fearful of that I might go over a little bit. So he doesn't want me to get in trouble. So, but one of the songs that we sang, I want to make sure of the number here. Number 288. I love the last verse of that song because when we look at that song, it talks about how Jesus is certainly greater than all the angels combined. And as we look at God's Word, we find in Hebrews 1 when the writer of Hebrews, as he was inspired to write, would talk about things, he would certainly talk about how Jesus is so much greater than all the angels, and he never said to any of the angels that they were his son, like he did with Jesus Christ. And it talks about Jesus then being master of his own household. He didn't have to receive that. He was already there, unlike Moses. And so the comparisons are made, if you look at the book of Hebrews, about how much greater Jesus is. But then also, somehow or another, Roger did a real good job on picking 543, you'll see in just a moment, when we're talking about life. If one could live eternally on this earth, I think if there was something that people could do to be able to do that, they certainly would make every effort to do so. Which is an amazing thing to me because we talk to people and they'll talk about how, you know, life isn't exactly where they want it to be, and they're, sometimes we're not as happy as we should be, and sometimes there's just all of this turmoil in our life and everything, but yet people would like to live here forever. It's just kind of confusing to me how that we get these in our mind. So when we look at how people look at this, you know, it's almost as if they could perform certain acts, or if they could do these wonderful things, or if they could take this magic potion. And there's even been movies out. A friend of mine used to love a series of shows that were out, and I think there were movies too, about how they were these folks that were immortal, and they would fight each other. They could kill each other, but no one could kill them. And every time they would kill one of the others, then they would gain in strength. So people fantasize about this. They write about it in books. We see it in movies. We see it on TV shows. Even some religious beliefs, you know, that there are certain things that they can actually come back, that they never actually die. They may come back in another form and continue to exist on and on and on. And when you think about that, most of these folks do not believe in the one true God. They have no concepts about what God should be. Most of them leave God out of this equation. As a matter of fact, most of these are based on very evil things when we look at it. So when we look at it and we think of all the physical things that people are looking at, I've always thought, isn't it wonderful to know that there's someone, some other place that knows you and has your name on their lips and talks maybe about you in a positive way? Or maybe there are those rich people out there just waiting. They've got me in their will and I don't know it, and they put my name in there. And that would just be tremendous, wouldn't it, to know that one day they approach me and they go, your name was in this will and this is what you're going to receive. All that this person have, they're going to give it to you because they have passed from this life. Or maybe when I look at people have been honored and maybe I have my name there. And what a wonderful thing to go and, there's my name. That would be a wonderful thing. But you know, when we think about this, no matter how bad things might get in this life, we have something we can actually look forward to. It's called the Book of Life. It is such an amazing thing that Paul would say to Titus that there is this hope of eternal life in verse 2, which God, of Titus 1, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That there is something that's out there that has been promised from God. And what a wonderful thing to think about that we can actually have that. And he said, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. In other words, we can show this through the words that he has delivered us. We can show that there is something out there that's way beyond this life, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and to Titus as well. So he wanted Titus to preach it. So if we looked at this book of life, I think there's some things that need to be considered. What is life? And I use dictionary.com this time. So. I love this one. This is so convoluted that it'd be take you three, you scratch your head several times, you're still trying to figure out what they're talking about. But the condition that distinguishes organisms from inorganic objects and dead organisms being, now I thought that's pretty neat, so they automatically assume you know what dead organisms are, so that way you can understand what live ones are, right? Being manifested through metabolism, I didn't say that word right, reproduction and the power of adaption to environment through changes, origination internally. Let me give you an easier one. Okay. It's the animate existence or period of animate existence of an individual. The way people look at life is this. If you're able to move and do things, and you're alive. On the other hand, if you can't do anything, and what they're talking about is there's no brain, nothing. Nothing's going on. You're dead. So that's the opposite of the two. But this one I thought was interesting. A corresponding state, existence, or principle of existence conceived of as belonging to the soul, eternal life. That's interesting that people would actually put this definition out there. Because in reality, they know that something happens between life and death. They know that there's something missing in a person that we can pronounce them, if you will, dead. They know that there is something that was taken away that animated that person. And thus we have these definitions where sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the soul and the spirit, but there is a distinction seems to be made between those two, in that the soul is the animator and the spirit, they're both eternal, that makes us unique, but the spirit is something that we all have as an existence, a living existence for eternity of some sort. So we talk about life on earth. We just talk about physical life. And we just say that there is, we can say that there's physical life. We look around and we know the difference between when things are alive and when they're dead. So we don't really have a problem with that. And we know that in Genesis 2, verse 7, going very back to the beginning, and the Lord God formed man. He created all these other things that were living. Of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, what's unique about this is that we know that we're made up of things that we can find in all around us. That in reality, if you tear us apart, you'll find all of these substances or all these elements or all of these atoms or all of these things found other places. So what makes us unique? Well, he says that he breathed the breath of life. Now what's interesting about that is it tells us that when Adam was formed, God needed him to be animated. He gave him something. He became a living being. Now, others would say a living soul. But all this is implying is that he gave him something that took all these elements that he took from all the things he created, formed it into one compact package called human being, and then animated that being. So what happens after that? Well, procreation or reproduction. From that point forward, he made it possible that between two, a man and a woman, it would take both, that through their seeds being united, that this same thing would happen over and over and over again. So he made that possible. But he still had to give animation to each and every one of those when there was conception, so that he gave the breath of life. Now, Elihu understood this. We don't know when Job was written. You would think probably before Moses wrote, because this man certainly is Job. He's not a Jew. But looking at his life, we understand that he worshipped God, and he had done some things and said some things that Elihu was saying, you're wrong about, Job. God's not doing this to you. Don't blame God. God would never do that to someone. You've got to look somewhere else. Because he said, in his argument, that the Spirit of God has made me. Elihu said, he's made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So if this was written before Moses wrote, it's amazing that he knew that. It's amazing he understood that. It's amazing he had this concept down when so many people today can't get it, this concept. But it's a temporary thing. After man sinned, we find it was temporary. Because he said to Adam in Genesis 3:17, because you've heeded the voice of your wife have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all now of the days of your life. There's going to be a limit to this. And that's what he told him. There was a death, spiritual and physical. You're going to experience both. You've experienced the spiritual because you've separated yourself from me. Now you're going to experience the physical. How do we know this? Well, we'll go in just a minute and find the verse. But in Psalm 90, verse 10, we quote this a lot of times or use it. The days of our life are 70 years, or the old King James, they're just beautiful, 80, you know. But anyway, or it may go to 80 years. But yet they boast in their labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. Now what's interesting is the writer of this understood something. And we fly away. How could that be? We're dead. He said the part of us that continues to exist leaves. It goes away from that body. And it's no longer there. Because at the beginning there was the tree of life. Now this is an interesting thing. I know we've read this many times, but this is interesting, so remember it again. Out of the ground in Genesis 2:9, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them not to eat of the tree of good and evil. That was the one he refused. We don't know very much about the tree of life other than it was there in this verse. We know that he had put it there. We might look at it and go, anytime we're talking about life, and there's a tree involved or something involved, we know that we might need to partake of that, and they might have needed to. But Genesis 3:22-24, after their sin, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, this might be a little confusing. It is to me. Because I'm thinking, well, if he already had it there, was he allowing them to eat it in the first place? Or is it now because they've eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that if they now eat of it, they could live forever? I don't know. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, you would get the impression from this that he left it there at least for a while. We'll look at some verses that says we might know where that is now. But then we look at spiritual life, though. It's in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:1, a whole different kind of life. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. We already exist physically. So he says there's another promise made of another type of a life. And this life is a life that took us from being dead. Spiritually, we were dead. And you, he made alive. Well, I thought I was already alive. Physically, everyone was. Who were dead, though, in trespasses and sin. So now, from the spiritual viewpoint, he said, you can actually be, as he talks about the widow, you can be dead, yet living. Which is an amazing thing. But he's talking about two totally different things in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. How? In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. We sought to please ourselves. In this physical existence, we wanted to do what we wanted to do, he says. You needed to be raised from that. But God, who is rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When did this happen? While we have this physical existence. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, this isn't future. This is what you have now. What a blessing. He has raised you, elevated you above this life, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And when did He do that? While we have this physical existence. But how do we get there? Well, we need to set our mind on things above. If then you are raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1-3, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. When should I do this? Right now. I can't wait till I get there, hoping that things will work out. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's interesting how the physical and the spiritual are used in the same way. But now the new tree of life. In Revelation 2:7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Does God need a physical tree in heaven? Well, no, He doesn't need one. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about He's taken something that had been here physically on earth and available to Adam and Eve, and it's removed. There is not going to be eternal life here on earth, contrary to what some teach. It is going to now be in heaven with Him. This new tree of life in Revelation 22, 1 through 3, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. It's there now for the healing of the nations, not in the future. It's now available to people. They can now partake of this in a way that they can have this, whatever this tree brings, which is going to be this tree of life. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And then in Revelation 22:14, He lets us know, how do we have a right to it? Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and then enter through the gates into the city. When do we do His commandments? Here and now. If we expect to live eternally, if we expect to be able to partake of that, and continue to partake of it, then we've got to do what He says. But eternal life is conditional. Contrary to what people believe, it's conditional. First of all, John 3:15 and 16, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Conditional. You must believe in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, you want it? There's a condition. You can't just go around and saying, you know, I really don't believe in Jesus, but I believe that I'm going to have eternal life. It doesn't work that way, according to Him. Christ would say even further, and I could have used a lot of passages, and I would encourage you to go back and read the Bible. There are so many conditions on receiving this eternal life. Eternal life starts when? Now. You see, we sometimes think, well, eternal life is somewhere out there in the future. No. You don't start now, you'll get eternal damnation. It's going to be eternal either way. So the question is, you want what is an eternal existence of life? Then you must do what He says. Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, He said, whoever drinks of this water out of that well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. What is Jesus giving us? Well, it's that entire gospel. It's the good news about what He did for us. It's an obedience to that good news about what He gave to us. It's not a matter of, okay, I've got to go somewhere and find that water that Jesus has. I'll tell you where the water is. It's right here. It's an obedience to what He's brought to us. It's accepting what He did for us and then doing what we need to do. But the water that I shall give Him will become in Him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He said it was also the food that He had to bring. In John 6:27, He had fed those people. They were talking about, well, you know, how great Moses was and how he brought that manna from heaven. And He said, I got something much better than that. And in reality, He was going to tell them, He is now the manna from heaven. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will, number one, give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. And then later on, in the same chapter, 32 through 35, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's Me. You have to accept Me. You have to accept what I have to say. I am that true food that you need, that true bread. And they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. Always. They didn't understand. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me. In coming to Him, we have to accept the terms that He has set forth if we expect to receive this. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Again, in the 51st verse, and go back and read chapter 6, it is just full of this. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He gave it on that cross. He proved it to them. He showed His love. He gave Himself for us that we too can partake of that in getting rid of our sins. But we need to do more than that. In Romans 2, and again I could use a bunch of verses, 7 and 8, He says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory. Not their own good, not good they've thought up, but good that God has determined, honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, if I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what Christ asked me to do, then I'm self-seeking. I do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. We see the contrast again. Eternal life, eternal damnation. But we need to fight the good fight of faith. Paul would put it in other places, it was even a fight within himself. He had to buffet his body daily. But in 1 Timothy 6:12, he told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You have to hold on to it. You have to hold on to it for all it's worth. So that means there's something and some things we have to do if we expect to receive it after this life is over, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But the point is, it's still a gift. If we think about this, and all that I said, you didn't hear me once say, I do all these things that I can earn this with God. He started me on that path when I was conceived. I can realize that at some point by doing everything that He's told me to do. But it's still a gift. It comes from Christ. Christ would say in John 10, talking about Himself being the shepherd, 27:28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. But notice the conditions. My sheep hear my voice, number one. My sheep follow me, number two. And then, He says, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never. What's it worth? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. What is it worth? Is it worth me doing what God says to receive it? Has God given me some tasks that I can't complete? As He said to me, Abe, you know, you've got to do this one thing, and it is almost impossible to do. And you know, I've only had in all the billions of people, a couple of people be able to do it. Did He say that? No. Has He given me something that's going to be harmful to me? No. Now, I realize there might be people around who want to harm me for doing it, but has He given me anything? No. When I look at this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's just making a point that if people will indeed come to Him and follow Him, He'll give them eternal life and there's no one can take it away from you. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, you want this gift? Come and get it. But you got to get up and come and get it. You got to do something to accept it. And we understand that about any gift. And it was promised again. The last verse, which takes us back to the first verse we used. It was promised before time began. When we think about this, this is the seriousness of it right here. When people talk about this, and we'll certainly approach this in the next lesson in talking strictly about this book of life. When we think about this for just a moment, we can judge ourselves unworthy of it. And what's so serious about this is, it means that at some point, I might have had eternal life. But I judge myself unworthy of it. I have fallen, if you will, from the grace of God, which is, oh, people don't like to hear that at all, but the Bible clearly says we can do that. And we'll again talk about it in the second lesson. But in Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said to those Jews who did at one point have eternal life, who had been obedient to God at one point, now refusing to obey Jesus Christ, it was necessary that the Word of God be first preached to you, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I know that this had to make them so angry. We were born into this. God has already saved us. I don't care what you say, Paul. Well, Paul and Barnabas said, you're wrong. It's a life on earth. It's both physical and spiritual, according to God's will. We could even look at some of those definitions and know that even human beings think that as well. They know there's something that leaves the body. Then we have this thing called eternal life that starts at our conception, but it's something we have to then, when we become adults, there's something we have to accept or do if we want to keep it. Humans start with physical life that is animated by their soul and spirit. Many have seemingly desired everlasting physical life, which is just amazing to me considering the trials and tribulations of this life. It seems a lot more pleasant to me to think of, okay, we talk about what we already have in the church and how pleasant that is. Think about how much better it is in another place where all that strife, everything's gone. You see, Adam and Eve started that way, but they sinned. God planned for our salvation and eternal life through death, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, this song, Wonderful Words of Life. There are some wonderful words of life, and those are the rules He set in place. He said, I'm going to set down some rules. They're going to be easy for you to do. I mean, my way is at least much easier, not as difficult as the way of the world, in that invitation that He presented. We know there's hard things because we don't like doing them. I mean, it might hurt us. It might make us not so happy, right, in this life. But the question is, have you today obeyed those rules? Now, what are those rules? They're simple. They're really simple rules. The rules are this. As Jesus would say, I've already died for you. I've already made it possible that all sins of every human being can be taken care of. There's not one human being left out of that equation. So, here's the thing. You must believe that I am Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that seems easy enough. We just read that a while ago. If you want to have eternal life, then you've got to believe on Him. And people say, well, I do believe on Him. He said, well, then, okay. The next thing you need to do is you need to repent. You need to understand that you're going the wrong direction, totally. You got to get away from that direction. You may not know all there is to know about sin at that point, but you know you got to turn to Jesus Christ. Get your way out of sin. And then He said, you must confess Me as the Christ. You can't just acknowledge it in your mind and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're going to have to make that confession. If you want Me to confess you before God, the Father, then you've got to confess Me before men. And that's a continual thing, but we must do that. And then He said, you must be immersed in water for the remission of sins. He that believeth and is baptized or immersed shall be saved. That's pretty clear and simple, but people just try to twist it all over the place. But that's what He says. And then He says, you've got to live faithful unto or until death. If you have any needs, we'd ask you to please let us help you with them. It's a very simple thing to do, to be obedient to God. And then you'll get eternal life. Would you please stand?